We're drawing near to the end of 1 Peter. We're coming today to start into chapter 5, and we pick up in our reading at verse 1. So, says Peter, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Well, Peter is now drawing to the close this letter that he has written to the churches of Asia Minor that we have been listening in on, having received it through them over the years, and has come down to us. He's now already addressed his major concern in the letter. And he's proceeding now to the final exhortations that he has for the church. Even his concern here is that the church would remain to a faithful church, even as it turns in and becomes a suffering church. He's seen that day ahead for them. Maybe because of what he's facing back in Rome, he sees it going to come out to them soon too. And he wants them to be ready. He wants them to be faithful even when they're called to suffer. And so he comes in this last section with some exhortations to the church. And to try to grasp how this fits in context, why would he talk about these things now? I think it's helpful to remember. Now, after everything that he has said to them about the sure status that they have in Jesus Christ with God, be able to come and know his welcome in and through Jesus Christ, after having dealt with a variety of relationships and roles of relationships within the church that people found themselves in, and talking about how the faith, the Christian faith, impacts them in these various roles, having just now addressed the most pressing need in his mind of the approaching suffering that they are about to face. After all of that, now he comes to give them and urge them with a final concern, a final exhortation. His final concern, I think if you summarize it throughout this whole chapter, is this, that they be clothed with humility. Clothed with humility. Now we're going to take, Lord willing, we'll see what the Lord decides, but my plan is we'll take 2 weeks to go through this chapter. This week we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to be what he says here about being clothed with humility toward one another. Next week, what it means to be clothed with humility as those under God, under his mighty hand. Now, let's notice how Peter turns to these concerns as he thinks about this. If you have a Bible with you, you'll see the chapter 4 ended last week with this summary of his major concern in the letter. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to the faithful Creator while doing good. He's been working to that. He's been urging that to us. And now after telling us to continue to do good, even when we're suffering according to God's will, and he explains all that, but as we continue to give ourselves to doing good, now he immediately turns, I think, to the very one place he knows will be most challenging for the church to live this out, this ongoing doing of good as a church, to continue to flourish as a church, even in the midst of suffering, to hold fast to Christ, and not to fracture and be destroyed, but instead to grow in the grace of the Lord with spiritual health and well-being of the church. And he identifies in his mind, I think, the most dangerous place for that fracturing to come. And what is that place that even in suffering, maybe especially in suffering, that is so dangerous for the church? It's not the suffering itself. He says it's in the leadership of the church, both in how the leaders behave toward their calling and toward the other members in the church, but also how the members of the church receive that leadership. That there will be the place where the danger is that they will turn away from Christ and they will fall from Him. And so immediately after urging them to endure, the very next thing He does is to exhort them about this very thing. Now, I think it's helpful to see how He does it, and that's how we'll proceed this morning. He addresses two groups. If you remember back in chapters 2 and 3, when He was talking about different relationships, He would address different groups. Any one of those groups within the church, it wasn't everybody in the church, but He would address these subgroups in the church. So he talked to those who were either citizens or were civil servants. He talked about those who were husbands and those who were wives, those who were slaves or servants and those who were masters. But then at the end, He comes back and He says, okay, now, but here's the principle for all of you. So you might have fit into some of those categories, maybe you didn't, but now it also applies to all of you. And he does the same thing here. He's going to talk to two groups about His concern, but then He's going to come back and say, but it really, it applies for all of us. So what are these groups? Well, that's what your outline is on page 9. It's a simple outline today. It's just the three groups. Elders that are among you, you who are younger, and all of you. Okay? Let's look at what he says. He focuses most of his time on the elders here, so we're going to do that. As I was thinking back over what we have looked at as we've been a congregation here in the Hershey area, I don't think we've ever taken some time to talk about our understanding of church leadership in this way. It's because we haven't gotten to a passage that really addresses it. Now, he's not specifically addressing everything about leadership here, so we won't talk about everything. But we're going to take a little bit of time on this first area because I think we need to do that to understand what he's saying. So he speaks first to the group that he calls the elders who are among you. That's point one on your outline. In effect, he says to these elders, look, keep doing good as you entrust yourselves to your faithful Creator. And for you elders in the church, this is what it's going to mean. This is what I'm urging you to do. This is what it looks like to live this out. Now, before we get to what he says about that, let's ask this question before, and this is what we haven't done before, so I want to take a little bit of time to do it, though it's not Peter's major concern. Who are these elders? What does it mean when he says the elders among you? Well, the word in Greek, if you put the Greek word into English, you come up with presbyter. It's where we get the word Presbyterian. It's why we're called Presbyterians, because we believe that we're governed by elders. Well, let's think about that for a moment. Peter's addressing a certain group of people in the church who are identified, the New Testament term is often, who were appointed to serve in a capacity within the church that is defined by this term elder. This is important to Presbyterians, of course. And it's important to us. I didn't grow up Presbyterian. Many of you didn't either. But what is it that we believe as a denomination and as a fellowship, as those who identify with this Greek term, presbyter? It's telling us that we believe that there's an important thing going on when we ordain and install elders. Maybe this would be a good thing to do when Ephraim is ordained in just a couple weeks. But we came here in the exposition this week, so perhaps the Lord would have us think about this and pray for him as that happens. You might think, I'm not an elder. I may never be an elder, so why do I need to worry about this? Because these are the people that you are calling to serve in this position. You are to elect them. You are to look for them. And it's important that we have the right people to do that. To understand the role of the elder in the church has always been important in our denomination and in Presbyterian circles. It's kind of the reason we came about in the Reformation, in the Reformation of worship. We believe that Peter and the rest of the Bible here is teaching that the care of Jesus Christ, now here, listen to this, the care of Jesus Christ, the living, resurrected, ascended Jesus Christ, who's not here in his physical body today, right? mean, he's not sitting here or there. In his physical body, he's in the throne of heaven. He's at the right hand of God. And he hasn't deserted his resurrected body. He is here in a different sense, not physically, but he's here by the presence of his spirit. And he's also, from the throne, received and sent gifts into the church. And so the way we understand what the Bible teaches about the elder is that the care of Jesus Christ for his church comes through the ministry of word and sacrament, the ministry of prayer, the ministry of the elders in the local church. Not exclusively, but primarily. The shepherding care of Christ comes to us through the ministry of elders. Now that's a strange concept to us, I admit, as Americans. We're individualists. We think in terms of our faith, private, individual matters. You know, we think of me and Jesus, not Christ and his bride, right? But the biblical mind is different. God, it tells us, God has instituted a governance in his church. And he's instituted a ministry of elders in his church to lead and to bring his care, not their care, but his care into the life of the local congregation. Now look, just one more thing to say about this. I'm not going to defend all this today. Maybe we should do that someday and go to a different passage to defend that, like Ephesians 4. But let me say one other thing. Our book of church order, so again, something we're not used to familiar with, but it's a book that we have in the PCA that helps us understand how we've agreed to live together well, right? So when we have a meeting, how do we call that meeting? What do we do at meetings? What does it mean to have a quorum so that we know that enough people are represented of the membership? All those kind of things that we said, okay, this is maybe not a specific thing in the Bible, but it's a good way to live out biblical principles together. So we've agreed to that. We have a book of church order, how the church functions. The very first thing in that book is a preface, right? So you say, here's the things you need to know before you start looking at the details. Now, the very first thing in the preface, which is the first thing that they want us to remember of first things, is what? That Jesus is the head of the church. But it describes that work now in this very same way. Listen, I'm going to read a little bit of the book of church order. I promise not to do that very often. But I'm going to do it by exerting out a lot of different qualifying phrases, because there's so many qualifying phrases, it's easy to get lost if you're listening to it. So I'm just going to try to follow the thread of what they're saying here to us. And this gives us a sense of what we believe Peter means when he's talking about who elders are. Jesus Christ, having all power given to him in heaven and in earth by the Father, Jesus Christ being ascended up far above all the heavens, received gifts for his church. And he gave those gifts to the church. He gave offices necessary for the edification of the church and the perfecting of his saints. So what was needed in the church, he gave through the gifts of officers. Now that's from Ephesians 4, 10 to 13. Jesus contains in himself all the offices. He doesn't need to use others. He is elder. He is shepherd. He is leader. He is head. He has them all in himself, but he works in such a way by giving that to local churches through the officers. It belongs to his majesty from his throne to rule and to teach the church through his word and spirit by the ministry of men and persons, thus immediately exercising his own authority and enforcing his own laws to the edification and establishment of his church. See, it's one aspect of what he says, I will build my church. The gates of hell won't stand against it, because he gives... That's not the only thing, but one of the things is he rules in his local church through this kind of ministry. He has given to the church, Christ, officers, oracles, ordinances, so the word, the sacraments, these officers, and for us that's elder and deacon, we're talking about elder today, and especially has ordained therein a system of doctrine, government, discipline, and worship. Since the ascension of Jesus Christ to heaven, he is present with the church by his word and spirit. Not by the officers, by his word and spirit. and the benefit of his offices are effectually applied by the Holy Ghost. Now, we do know of the abuses of church leaders. And this is not to say that they don't fail at times. And this is not to say that there aren't wolves in sheep's clothing who are placed into office that should not be placed in office. But the abuses and failures don't negate the reality of what the scriptures teach, that he has ordained the governance in the church. Now, and so when Peter uses this term elder, he's using it in of these those who have been called in the local congregation to this office. It may not have been a formal office in his day, although it seems like it's certainly heading that way, if it's not, but it's certainly to a particular function within the church. Now, as Peter here, his concern here has not been to identify who they are, but he tells us something about them that we can see even from this passage. First, and things that are of concern to us, first, there's a plurality of elders. It's a plural word. It's the elders among you, not the elder among you. It's not a bishop or a pope or a single man or a single pastor who has all the authority in a church, local church. It's the group of those who are called to this office, elders among you. Plural. They hold a mutual role in the church. There's not one above the others. They may have different functions. In the PCA, we differ between a teaching elder and a ruling elder, not because those are different offices, but simply because those are different functions that they tend to serve. But they all do are to do all of them. They have a mutual role, not one above the others. They also are elders who are among you. That is, they're in the local congregation. They are known by the church. They are those in the church who, you couldn't prove it from this, but there seems to be an implication they may be from the local church, though it's not always exclusively the case. In addition, they have an office in the church that Peter sees as similar as his own, to his own. He talks about them as fellow elders. It's a word that simply means with presbyter, fellow elders. And he identifies them as having a similar office. Now, Peter also has another office, right? He is an apostle. If you look back at the very beginning of 1 Peter, he identifies himself, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't call these men fellow apostles. In fact, the scriptures only have, there's only one place in the New Testament that the church identify and choose an apostle. It's in Acts chapter 1. It's Matthias. And it's clear in that moment that it's not going to be a repeating, ongoing thing. There is the kind of prerequisites for the apostle there show it's only going to be in that generation. It's not going to continue in the church. But the elder is different. The elder is something, and Peter says he shares in this office too, as an apostle, he's also an elder, and that is going to go ongoing and be ongoing in the church. Just two simple ways you might see that, two simple sections. Acts 14:23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church. This is Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey. They came and they preached the gospel. The gospel preached, created a church of people who put their faith in Christ. They went to the next town, did the same thing, went all through Asia Minor. And then they came back and they strengthened them by preaching the word to them and they encouraged them. But then they also did this. They appointed elders in every church before they then commended them to God and left. It was part of the plan that God had revealed that Christ would be present among them with his word and spirit, but also give gifts of these elders. Titus 1:5, the same. Paul says this to Titus. This is why I left you in Crete. Why did he leave him in Crete? So that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I had directed you. So this was to be an office that was to be ongoing and in every local church. Now they might not call them elders. They might be different, but they are to be we are to be asking the Lord to provide those leaders in the church that he has placed here for this task. Now, what are these elders to do? Peter, again, it's not his main concern here, but he indicates several things by descriptions of these elders. First, they are elders. Now, that word gives you a clue that they're older, right? Elder is so close to elder, and they have similar derivations. And the point here, though, isn't necessarily that they're always older in chronological age, but that they are not young believers. They are mature and older in the Lord. So you may have a younger man who came to faith early in life, grew up in a Christian home, who may develop wisdom and have followed Christ for many years, even though he's chronologically older than younger than someone else. It's not directly indicating that they have to be the oldest people in the congregation. Sometimes there are older people who are not ready to be an elder in the church. It's not exactly identified with chronological age, but it does indicate that there is many of them will be older because it takes some maturity, and they are to have walked with Christ. They are to be those who have gone through many situations and circumstances where they followed Christ. They've developed wisdom. They've learned His word. They're not going to be perfect. They're not going to be without fail, but they have walked for some time with the Lord and are still connected to the vine. They're elders among us. They're also shepherds. Second thing he says is shepherds. And here, the best way to use the term, which is often described, is under shepherds. There is a chief shepherd, but they're not chief shepherds in the flock, right? Under shepherds to Christ, who is the only true chief shepherd. But what does the shepherd do? Well, you see what the Lord does, even in that beautiful song that we sing, Psalm 23, as He cares for the flock, He tends them, He leads them, His rod and staff, so He protects them and He leads them. And under Christ, the role of the elders, not one particular elder, but the elders, is to provide that kind of tending and care to the local church, which is called here the flock of God. It's not their flock, it's God's flock. But they are to be those who shepherd among them. I think that most clearly speaks to the elders' need to be committed to the public and private ministry of the Word, the Scriptures, in the local church, a commitment to prayer and to help walk with people in the faith. The third thing that he tells them, not only are they elders, so mature believers, not only are they shepherds, and so caretakers of the flock, but they're overseers. And this is a word that he uses here. Speaking, it's a word that can be translated as episcopal or episkopos, and it's often used to describe a bishop in some church traditions, but he speaks of it not as a different office, but as the elder here. They are to govern. The language here is exercising oversight in the local church. That's why the other elders that are not primarily the teaching elder are called ruling elders, because they are focusing on the governance of the church, this aspect of overseeing the church. In their shepherding, they oversee. And so he describes the church as those who are in the elders' charge or under their authority that they have received from Jesus Christ. By their oversight under Christ, they are to provide the context and they are to provide the structure. They're to provide the discipline, so of what it looks like to follow Christ in that local community, in that local group of believers. And so the elders addressed here are those who are to be mature believers, shepherds of God's flock, and overseers. Now that's who they are. But Peter's main concern here, as he addresses them right now in this point of the letter, is how they are to do that. How they are to enter into their calling. And let's look at that for a moment. He tells them that they have particular dangers as they serve Christ and as they give themselves to continuing to do good, as they entrust themselves to Christ, to their faithful Creator, particularly in a time of struggle. And he gives them a three-part warning. And you need to know this because you need to pray for them. And you need to know this if you're elders, because you need to guard yourself against this. And we need to call men who understand this and who will give themselves to these things. And he uses a three-part warning to them in this kind of fashion. It is not this, but this kind of phrasing. that I mean. He said you are to serve, if you are an elder in the church, you are to serve not under compulsion, this first thing, but willingly. I think Peter is recognizing here the danger of the elder, in a time, especially in a time of difficulty, but always, is this danger of becoming weary in well-doing, of losing heart in the service, of it becoming hard. You hear an echo of that in Hebrews when it says to us to listen, to not make it hard for them, because why? It's so easy to wear out in this office, that they are to serve in this way and to watch that they don't become discouraged or cynical, that they give up. The elders should not need to be forced to do what Christ has given them to do in the church. They're to do it willingly, happily. That only comes as they remember from whom this office has been given and why it's been given to the benefit and the flourishing of the church. And they need to guard themselves of being weary, losing heart, not have to be made to do what they're called to do, but to do it with joy and willingness. He goes on to say, not for shameful gain, the second thing, but eagerly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And what he's saying here is that the elder is not to give themselves to their office for worldly gain. Now you might say that's only a pastor's problem because we don't pay our ruling elders. It wouldn't be wrong to do that if they were devoted to doing this office of elder, but typically you're right, we don't. But and it is an issue for pastors. They need to guard themselves against greed, as we all do. But I think Peter means more than just simply the danger of pursuing it only for financial gain. I think what he's saying here is that even though that's the focus, he's saying we have to be careful, and elders have to be careful, not to pursue the office for the wrong reason. For personal gain, whether that be financial gain, or whether that is to gain the respect of the community, or whether that's for admiration, or to gain a place of honor in their view, or a perception of personal significance. Anything that increases their own sense of personal value, if that's why they want, or if that's why they give themselves to this office of elder, which is a more public office in the church, then they're in danger, because they should do it eagerly, not thinking of what they get in return, because they should have their identity solely in Jesus Christ, from Him. So when in times of suffering, in particular, as Peter knows they're heading into here, he warns them of this, because when suffering comes and there is a loss of income, stay faithful. Or there is a loss of respect and the admiration of the community when the community is saying, we don't want what the Bible says. And you lose respect for holding firm to the Word of God. When the honor of others, when you're ridiculed by others, you see, then they'll give up the office if they are seeking the wrong thing from it. Not to do it for shameful gain, but eagerly. Finally, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And Peter also recognizes that the danger here to the elder is that, especially under pressure, is that they will misuse the authority entrusted to them by Christ, that they will become demanding in their obedience, that they will become abusive toward the sheep. Now, not every exercise of authority is abusive, even if we don't like what is decided, but it can become so when it's used wrongly and harshly executed. And the elders must guard themselves against that. It's the kind of men you want in this office, those who guard themselves against domineering, against shameful gain, against compulsion, but rather serve with willingness and eagerly, and, as he says here, as examples to the flock. That is, they are first of all Christians who follow Christ and find their dignity, their significance, their joy in Him alone. You remember how Moses and Aaron treated the church of their day, the congregation of Israel in the wilderness. They rejected them when they came against them. The Lord makes clear He's chosen them to serve in that role. But Moses and Aaron don't come out and rebuke them and attack them. What do? They come and intercede for them. And they cry out to God for forgiveness and for mercy. Moses has done the same thing toward Aaron and Miriam when they challenged him. Not demanding, domineering in his authority, but being an example of coming and remembering that he is there for their benefit, pleading before God on their behalf. Numbers 12:3. Because of that, he's called a very humble man. The same language that Peter is using here, that we need to remain humble. I think Peter becomes an example of that, even as an apostle to the other elders, when he says here, he doesn't just say, and you need to do this because I tell you so. But he says, do this because remember. Look at the reward that is ahead. He uses that language of reward. It's like the language of the victor's wreath that is given to those who complete their task, who run the race to the end. It's translated here, crown, but it's that crown wreath. In our day, it's kind of like saying, when you finish the race, you'll get the gold medal, right? Do you remember the Olympians? Maybe some of you didn't watch the Olympics this year. A lot of people didn't, but from what they say. But did you hear any of the stories of the Olympians? They remember the sweat and the blood and the tears of getting ready and spending years of their life engaged in preparing for that race. But when they finished, when the medal was hung around their neck, it was all worth it. And that's what Peter's saying to you who are elders. That's what Peter is saying to the church who sees the elders devoting themselves to this. It's worth it. It's worth it. For when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the uncrowning crown of glory. You've loved and cared for his bride. Peter says this to the elders. At times the difficulties and the suffering will make you question if it's worth it. If you should continue on. If it might not be better just to give up and let somebody else do it. That it might be better to focus on other legitimate concerns in your life. But Peter says here, I think he obviously felt this too. He says it will be worth it. One day, your commendation will be from the Lord himself. And so, he says, this is your way. As an elder in this church, to entrust your soul to your faithful Creator and continue to do good. Don't look for other greater things to do. Give yourselves to your calling for the good of the church. Now, the second people he addresses is you who are younger. We'll do these really fast. To those who says, you who are younger, who's he talking about? Well, it's debated. So go to the commentaries. You can look at all the different possibilities. But some people say he's talking about the rest of the church, but I don't think he is. I think what he's getting at here is, I think he's remembering back throughout biblical history, throughout Old Testament history, that when God anoints and places a governance in a church, in a community, in the community of Israel, that often there was a group of younger men, younger people, who fought against that, thought they could do better, didn't realize the struggles and challenges of the decisions that are being made, didn't have the maturity, had come to faith, maybe weren't as old in the Lord, and thought it was just, they could do it better. And maybe they aspired to that office. And maybe one day they will hold that office, but he says to you who are younger, and maybe more tempted to grumble and to rebel against the elders in the church, you who are younger, think there's a better way. There's just one simple instruction I'll give to you. And he says in verse 5, to those who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now he's using language here that he's used throughout the book to address certain groups in the church, this issue of subjecting yourself willingly to others. We've talked about that. We've seen the based on how Christ subjects himself to the Father. He serves us as a servant and all those things. But here he says it again. Maybe it's because he found it so hard to subject himself to others that he wrestled with this, and he returns this theme so often. Now look, Peter is not saying that every decision that the elders make is right or best or even good for the church. He's not stating that some kind of latent infallibility that the elders will always make the right decision. Peter certainly knew of his own fallibility. I don't think he has any pretension here that elders will always do the right thing or always be the most wise ones in the church in every single situation. He himself had erred multiple times, right? This is Peter, remember? He had tried to get the Lord not to suffer, and the Lord had rebuked him severely. He had failed when Christ went to the cross. He denied he even knew him. And the Lord, just a look at him, caused him to run away in sadness and guilt. Even as an apostle, he had already fallen into error when he had backed down and had stopped eating with the Gentiles, even after God had clearly told him that the gospel now was for all nations and he should have fellowship with Gentiles who were believers. And he backed away from that because of the pressure that he faced. And Paul had to stand up publicly and rebuke him, an apostle. Peter's not saying the elders are always right. Neither does he mean that those who are younger and less experienced never have a better solution, can solve the problem better than the elders could. In fact, I think Peter remembers Acts 6 when a complaint is arisen with how the food is being shared. And it's unjustly being shared based on ethnic categories, Jews and Gentiles, right? It's the Jewish widows are getting food, but the Grecian ones aren't. And there's a problem, and it comes up to them. And how do they handle it? They don't say, well, you know, this is what we decided, and you have to listen to us. No, they say, okay, look, here's what we're called to do. We're going to keep doing that, but figure out something that will help, because that's a problem. That's wrong. That is wrong among us. It's not just. So let's solve it. Help us. You solve it. And they say to the church, and the church comes up with a plan, and they all agree this is right, and they do it. It's not that the elders make all the decisions or always have all the wisdom. Even these young ones who are younger, who one day might actually be elders, he says, now you might have good things to share with the elders, but it's important how you approach each other. He doesn't mean that church members have to do everything that elders say. Elders can get carried away with their own wisdom and their own authority, and so he warns them about that first. Tim Whitmer, who's a pastor in our denomination, he's now in our presbytery, has written a book called The Shepherd Leader, and it's about elders' office of shepherding. And he talks about a movement in the American church, I think back in the 1980s, where the elders went beyond their authority. Our book, A Church Order, helps us to think of what is the area in which elders are given authority that the scriptures say that they are to govern in. And this group went beyond that so that they would, if someone was a member of their congregation, they were told they had to come to the elders if they were going to change jobs. They had to get the approval of the elders. If they wanted to sell their house and move to a different house, they had to go to the elders and make sure that was okay. If they wanted to move to a different area, if they wanted to marry someone, not the principles of you have to marry in the Lord, but is this specific believer someone that I'm allowed to marry? They have to get the approval of the elders. And in that way, they went beyond, in an abusive way, what the scriptures say the elders should do. And Peter is not commending that kind of approach. But what he is commending here, especially to those who maybe one day will grow up to be elders, these young people, he says at this point you need to have an attitude of trust towards your elders. If they're the wrong elders, work to remove them. The Presbyterian Church gives you the way to do that. You have a way to appeal that. But if they're rightly constituted, elders believe that they and trust that they are seeking the Lord and serving you. Again, it doesn't make every decision right, but it's an attitude that he's commending. A basic stance of trust and submission instead of grumbling and ridicule and rebellion. Well, this was the way for these younger men to walk the way of humility and entrust themselves to their faithful Creator while continuing to do good. Well, it ends with all of you, and I'll just say a few words. He says, well, what I've really been talking about in these specific cases of the elders and these younger men is for all of you, and it's this: clothe yourself with humility. Put it on like you do your clothes. You don't come in here naked, physically. Neither should we do that spiritually. We should come clothed with humility for one another. Why? He says, because the Lord opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He's quoting from Proverbs. I won't take time to look at it, but look it up. Proverbs 3:34. He's quoting from the Greek, not rather than the Hebrew. But he says that the Lord, it's a military image. He says the Lord lines up his army against those who are arrogant, against the one who scoffs. He stands against them. But the Lord gives grace to the humble. He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about, but the Lord shows kindness, favor to those who will place themselves lower and humble themselves. It's the way of God's kingdom, the way of our God, and the way that we are to interact toward one another. So let me end by just saying this. Are you concerned about the well-being of the church today? Do you fear that the church is going to face trouble and difficulty ahead? Well, instead of worrying about that, instead of being gripped by fear, instead of looking to people to blame, what Peter is telling us, is teaching us here, is to prepare for the future by doing what? By being the kind of church today that we should be, so that we are ready to follow Christ regardless of what we do face in the future. We don't know that. He does. But we can be ready to do that. And how do we do that? First, we do that by being the kind of church he wants now, which is what? I urge you, I exhort you to be prepared by clothing yourselves with humility toward one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wisdom. Some of this is new to us, that you would, we've known we had elders, we don't really know why and what they do. But that the scriptures give a particular role to them. We pray for them that they would be faithful to that, and that this congregation, this local congregation, would flourish because of their love and care. Give them wisdom. We pray that we might not, though, trust them, but trust you. And so we might be able to interact with them well and help them as they engage in this office. We also pray for each other that we might approach one another with humility, clothing ourselves with not with what we think we deserve, but with the care and love of each other first, that as we come together, we would walk together out of love and joy for who you are, what you have done among us. Lord, we can't do that. We need your Spirit. And we pray that you would be present, Lord Jesus, with us by your Spirit, even now, to this end. For we ask in his name. Amen.